So we are starting a new series, and I kind of wrestled with what to do. I'm really having fun with the book study series. So I hope you guys are too, because I did another one. So so we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah for the next 7 weeks. And so hopefully that doesn't cause you to pull away and all of that. Obviously, we're going to kind of take a break with Cole's testimony, so there'll be a split there. But if you're not familiar with Nehemiah, this is in the Old Testament, right? And he's kind of like this prophet in all of this. And God just did a tremendous thing in his life. And so Nehemiah wasn't a priest, prophet, or king. He was an ordinary man, right? He was an ordinary man, kind of in an extraordinary situation. And so he found himself just burdened with some things for God. He served as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia, living hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, because some things had happened, right? The Israelites, the Jews, they'd kind of rebelled against God. And in the rebellion, God dispersed them, right? Allowed them to be drug off in captivity. And so Nehemiah was one of these guys. So he's away from his homeland, and Jerusalem's kind of left in ruins in all of this. And so when news came that the walls of his homeland were broken and the gates burned, his heart broke. Because we're talking about, this is the city of David, right? It represented God's promise to the people. And so to see it in shambles in such a way to them, right? I mean, it was something that we can't really fathom, right? Because we don't really have that. But this is where he was at, where the people are at. And so broken gates burned, and his heart was broken. Nehemiah, he responded with prayer, fasting, and courage. We're going to look at some of that today, right? As he got this news and the way that he responded, what he began to do. And so asking the king for permission and resources to return and rebuild. God used this extraordinary man to lead one of the greatest restoration works in history, really, if you've ever heard about it. I mean, it's a massive undertaking to begin to rebuild this. And again, he's not an architect, right, or anything. He's a cupbearer. I mean, he tastes wine for a living, right? Some of the single moms out there, you're like, I could do that job, right? And that was him. That's what he did. And so to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned, but God burdened his heart with this project, and he began to move towards it, even though he was unqualified for it. And so when we open the book of Nehemiah, we're stepping into a story of people who had lost everything. I mean, so think about that. That's what it's really revealing, this heart of the people, right? God's promise had been fulfilled, and they'd lost sight of it and had been kind of taken away from them. And it's just one of these things that resonates, I think, probably with a lot of us. I know me, when I went through seasons where I didn't feel like I had anything, where I'd burned every bridge and lost it, and they lost it because of their own actions, right? They're the ones that turned their back on God, that elicited this response from him. And so they'd lost everything. Their city had been destroyed. Their homes burned. Their walls torn down. And it had been that way for decades. And so if you've ever went through a rough season, you know, like a few weeks in, you really start to get depressed. And they're decades in at this point, right? This is life. And they're just, man, they're just living in it. And you talk about just being hopeless, but Nehemiah begins to just have this stirring from the Holy Spirit. And so Jerusalem, again, it wasn't a city. It was their identity, their security, their spiritual center, right? It was the epicenter of their culture, everything. And so to have that taken away from them, again, was almost to have their core taken away from them. And so it wasn't a city, it was their identity, their security. And now it's in ruins. And most of God's people, they'd learned to kind of live in the rubble. And I think a lot of us can relate to that, right? Just kind of living in the mess. We get used to it, which is going to be a big part of today's message, right? We get used to the fighting with our spouse. We get used to the relapses in addiction. We get used to just the brokenness of our family and these relationships and just finances in disarray and all of these things, bad attitudes and depression, and the list could go on. We get used to the rubble. We get used to it, but God's word says there's things that can be done about it, and that's kind of the purpose behind this message, to bring hope to whatever rubble's in your life. They stepped over debris on the way to the market, and over time, what was once unthinkable became normal. Again, what was once unthinkable became normal. It's easy to fall into these types of cycles. I've met many people that just, they do that with addiction. I did that myself, right? I decided that me being an alcoholic was just the way that things were going to be, right? My grandpa was, and his dad was, and his dad was, and so on and so forth. And so this brokenness became normal. The secrets that I had became normal. The depression and the anger, it's just like, this is just me. It's just the way that God made me, and just a bunch of other stuff, lies that I fed to myself. And so that's kind of where the people were with their situation. This was just normal life for them. That's the world Nehemiah stepped into. Again, not as a prophet, not as a priest, not as a king, but as an ordinary man that had been burdened with God. So he's going to go back to the city, right? That's the story of Nehemiah, where he starts off there in the king's palace and courtyard as the cupbearer, but gets this burden from God to go and to do something about the mess and the rubble and to begin to push back with what had been normal. And so he didn't live in Jerusalem. He wasn't a construction foreman. He was a cupbearer to a foreign king, but God used him to lead one of the greatest restoration projects, not just rebuilding walls, but rebuilding faith, courage, and identity, right? Rebuilding these things that mattered, not to just a nation, but to a people, to an individual. And these things brought about, again, just a move of God back to Jerusalem. And that's where this series comes in, right? Over the next 7 weeks, we're going to be going from ruins to restoration, and we're going to walk through the same process God took his people through in Nehemiah's day. We're going to talk about facing reality instead of avoiding it. And some of us need to just rest in that. Some of you should come back and watch this message later, right? Because that's going to be the focal point tonight. That we got to face reality. We can't avoid it. We're going to talk about letting God turn your burdens into vision, how to handle opposition when you step into obedience. That's going to be a big one. Building something that lasts brick by brick, the power of repentance and boundaries, and how to celebrate what God has rebuilt in you. Now, that's what you have to look forward to. Now, why does it matter? What's the why behind this? Because Nehemiah's story isn't just history. It's a blueprint for life. Like, even though it is a historical account of this man who really lived and was really burdened by God and really began to put his hands into doing something extraordinary, the lessons that we see in his life, they mean something to us today. Not because we've got a construction project, right, to go build a fence at home, but because many of our lives are in ruin today. And we have broken places, right? And these things that we've just gotten used to the rubble, and it's really a blueprint for us rebuilding in our lives. Whether you're in ruins as a result of your own choices, and half the room could say amen to that, right? Or your life's in ruin because of somebody else's. And a lot of us could say amen to that, right? Because we have these situations. So no matter what you're coming from, this is a blueprint to begin to rebuild and to get back God's promise. And so the God who rebuilt Jerusalem, the God that we serve, he's the God that we sing about, miracle after miracle, right? We don't have to be complacent or content with where we're at. That God does move today. God rebuilds walls today, right? Rebuilds lives. He's a God of restoration. And that's what we want to begin to walk through this, no matter the season you're in. And so week one today, that brings us today's message, the ruins we can't ignore. That's what we want to talk about, right? What is it in our lives that we're refusing to ignore? How do we begin to examine that in our lives, and what do we do about it? So the ruins we can't ignore, because before a single wall went up, before a single stone was laid, Nehemiah had to do something most of us tried to avoid. He had to look at the truth. I think one of the things that we hate to do the most is to be introspective, right? To take a moment to look in the mirror and say, I'm failing here, right? We like to make excuses and do other things instead. And so that's where Nehemiah started, examining the truth. He had to face the truth about what was broken. Our culture doesn't like facing brokenness. We like distractions, right? Rather than sitting down and having an honest conversation with our wife, you know, it's a lot easier to not talk to each other and to pull out our phones while watching Netflix, right? And so two phones is enough distraction that we can ignore what may be broken between us. I'm sure none of you can relate to that, right? Because you have a much healthier relationship than me and Janelle have in different seasons, right? We never do that. I'm sure you guys never do that either. We like filters. We've talked about this a lot, right? With the social media, we like to present our best and get that celebrated. And people come tell us, man, your kids, I love your kids. They're so great. And I like to hear that too. But that's usually based off the best version. And then we pretend like the best version is the 365-day version. Right? And that's what we do, right? So we like to view things through filters and be like, oh, everything's perfect. Everything's great. We like pretending the damage isn't there. And we've learned to normalize the rubble in our lives and in our world, broken families. I'm going to say something, and it's not meant to be overly offensive, just a little bit offensive. Is that okay? And I want to say this is a part of my story too. In today's culture, we've normalized divorce and broken families. Like, that's just the normal thing. I mean, over half of marriages, that's not God's best. And I want to say, I have been divorced and I have a blended family. So I'm not just saying, oh, you sinners out there. No, but none of those things are normal. But that's not God's best. And so we've normalized that to the point that we some of you change relationships like you change underwear. You guys must be over here that do that because only that side laughs. So I'll pray for you all. That's not normal. We've normalized the brokenness, the fights, right? The yelling and the cussing and the screaming match. That's not normal. That's not God's best, right? We begin to normalize this, and that's just the way it is. And I fall into these same traps. And so we begin to normalize the rubble, the distractions, moral compromise. I could rest on that one. We have softcore porn on TV, just like what our kids watch all the time. Why is that acceptable to us as the church? Why? Room got real quiet right there. Because all of you have probably seen a naked woman on TV in the last 24 hours. We're a naked man. And that's just what we do. We normalize moral compromise. And we see that come out in leadership. Time and time again, we say, oh, how dare they? And we don't look at the log in our own eye. How dare us to continue to compromise spiritual apathy, and we go on until it doesn't bother us anymore. We won't face what's wrong in our lives. We won't face what's wrong in our lives. Somebody back there is breathing real heavy and pulling back. It's like, shouldn't have came to church tonight. It's going to be okay. We're going to get through this. So here's the problem. You can't fix what you refuse to face. You can't fix what you refuse to face, right? We can't keep pretending everything's fine. I hate that. I talk to people all the time, and the response is often, I'm good, I'm okay, I'm fine. Are you? Often, I'm not. How do you get that way? I love it. Janelle and I do a lot of counseling, and we have people, they sit in for their first meeting. It's like, how are you guys doing? We're doing great. Why the heck are you here? Like, if you can't be honest in this setting, where can you be honest? We have to begin to face these things in our lives. You can't fix what you refuse to face. You can't heal from what you hide. In my personal story, I went through that forever. I wanted to pretend like I wasn't a sexual abuse victim, right? Because of all the stigma and stereotype that I thought came with that. And so what happened to me at 8, I kept secret till 30. Can't heal from that. It wasn't until you begin to talk about it that you can begin to process it and to move on from it. And so Nehemiah shows us that restoration begins with reality. Right? And we want to come to God and we want to keep doors closed and pretend that we're fine and that we're good. And we ask God to move in our lives and we won't even be honest with him. We won't even be honest with ourselves. And then we begin to question, is God real? Does he move? Well, like, God, why aren't you fixing my marriage? Because you won't actually talk to him about it. You won't sit down and have an honest conversation with him. And that's what we got to begin to realize. You know, these things, I mean, they have to be brought into the open. And so, again, Nehemiah shows us that restoration begins with reality. And that's where we're going to start today. And so if you have your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, I want you to open them up to Nehemiah chapter 1, right? We're going to go through all of chapter 1 today. every single word of it. It's not that long. You guys will survive. And if you don't have your Bible, we're going to have notes up here on the screen, and you can also use your phone. One, to message Adam and tell him, you know, that he should get his butt back in church. And two, you can go to YouVersion, the YouVersion Bible app. He still hadn't messaged me. The YouVersion Bible app, and you can see that on the events tab. We've got all the notes for you. And then lastly, we've got a devotional for you to kind of grow throughout the week. And so Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this: these are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. And it says, in late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. I'm going to be honest, I have no idea if I pronounced any of those words correctly. Hananiah, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. I like that. So here we have Nehemiah, right? He's doing his job, right? And he's doing it well. And he's in the king's the fortress right there, being a good cupbearer. And as his brother comes, what does he do? He begins to inquire. He begins to ask. And then it says this. It says, they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They're in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem had been torn down, and the gates had been destroyed by fire. Why did they tell him that? Because he asked, right? It started with this inquisition, right? With this desire to know the truth, not to be complacent. And it's probably an obvious question anyways, right? We know that Jerusalem, man, had been taken over, the people dispersed. And so the odds of the city being in a good place are slim to none. But here we have Nehemiah still, he's asking the questions, right? And he said, man, I asked them about the Jews that had returned. And they said to me, things are not going well, man. Like, the city is in ruins, the walls are broken down. And that brings us to this first point here. We must face the truth about what's broken, right? Nehemiah had to face it. God was going to do something in his life and through him. They begin to bring about this restoration and this project. But it had to start with him being willing to look at what's broken. And I think, man, with us, in our lives, in our situation, God wants to do things. But we stop asking God what he wants to do, right? We stop asking God, Lord, what is it in my life that you would change, that you would do different? God, what is it in my marriage that you want to bless, you want to minister, you want to touch, you want to change? Lord, how can I change the way that I'm with my kids, right? And so we have to face the truth about what is broken. Reality, it must be revealed. Instead, we just pray. And we pray about the things that we want to pray about. And we never ask God, what should we be praying about? What should we be asking? What should we be doing? We never go, Lord, reveal to me. It's one of the reasons I love Psalms 139. It says, point out in me, Lord, anything in me that offends you. What a powerful prayer. One that we should pray all the time. Lord, reveal to me what it is in my heart and my life that offends you. Why? So I can deal with it. We have to be willing. We have to be willing to face the truth about what's broken, because reality must be revealed. We live in a world, though, that, man, just ignores hard truths. We don't want to know the truth. We want to know what makes us feel good. We don't want anybody pointing out things in us, because that's being critical. Or the favorite slang of the Christians, you can't judge me. I'm just telling you, if I come up to you and say that you're sinning, that's not judgment, that's an observation. Can we all agree on that in this room? That's not a judgment. If it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, you know what? It's a duck, and calling it a duck's not a judgment. And so if I say, hey, brother, man, you stepped out of line there. That's not being critical. That's not being judgy. That's being a friend. And we need the truth. We need somebody to point it out, and we need to be willing to see it if we're going to fix the broken things in our life. And that goes against culture in so many ways. Because culture says, you do you, you live your life, you follow your heart, whatever makes you happy, and if anybody tells you otherwise, it's not your problem, it's their problem, they're wrong. And that's why we continue to go out through life, living in brokenness, living in sin, because we refuse to take the blinders off. And I'm saying, some of you are ducks out there and you don't even know it. We live in a world that avoids hard truth. We filter our pictures, edit our profiles, hide our emotions. I'm fine, everything's fine, and we live in dumpster fires. God wants, I'm telling you, God wants to do something in your life. Every single one of you out here, he's called this, right? Adopted us into his family. He gave his son up for us. It wasn't so you could hold the chair down. It wasn't so you could post something on Instagram. No, it's a transformative work that he wants to do in your lives. But the thing that he wants to touch and address, we continue to pretend it doesn't exist. And we have culture that continues to support this. But in recovery and in the kingdom, denial is the enemy of healing. I'm fine never helped anybody get anywhere. It doesn't grow you. It doesn't challenge you. It doesn't develop you. It allows the wound to continue to fester. It allows the problem to become a cancer, right? It doesn't do anything to move you towards God's good plan and God's good purpose. So we have to be willing to address what is broken. And denial is the enemy of healing. You can't rebuild what you won't admit is broken. Nehemiah didn't stumble across this news, right? It didn't appear in his news feed, right, as he's doom scrolling in the bathroom. He asked. And some of us just need to begin there, right, with the people in our circle. Is there anything in my life that you see that could be different? As a leader, and this is hard, I put out surveys to people and I ask them, is there anything in my life that I could do different? You want to be offended? Do that. And when I do it, I commit to people, I will not argue with you. I will prayerfully consider what you've told me. And if you know me, I like to run my mouth. That's really hard for me. But it's growing me more as a leader than anything else. Because you can't fix what you refuse to see is broken. We got to begin to ask the tough questions. We can't just wait for it. We got to seek it out. Begin to ask your spouse, how can I be a better husband? And commit not to argue with her. Wives, ask your husbands, how can I be a better wife? And then keep your mouth shut. Just hear his heart, whether you agree with it or not. And begin to digest it in prayer. Kids, I know we got a lot of teens over here. Ask your parents. We know everything, right? We'll tell you how to be better kids. Nehemiah didn't stumble across the news. He asked for it. He wanted to know the truth, even though it hurt. Even though it hurt. And most people in Jerusalem had learned to live with the rubble. But Nehemiah knew you can't restore what you refuse to face. Right? The people living there were content. The walls torn down, the city in rubbles, right? Man, everything a dumpster fire. But Nehemiah, as he asked, as we'll see in just a moment, his heart's burdened for this. Imagine driving past just an abandoned house and we see him. And I remember we took a trip to Birmingham, I think it was 2 weeks ago for this conference. And if we're driving in, Christine, one of the staff members here, she'd gotten an Airbnb for us to stay in there and everything. As we're rolling in, like we start seeing shuttered houses everywhere. And then a plane flew over. And as you know, the neighborhoods next to airports are never nice. And so you got all these abandoned houses. And then we went to the gas station and the guy was in a plexiglass box, not just like a piece, but it's just like, whoa. But those houses didn't get there overnight, right? It wasn't like the owner's like, man, I really hope that I have a dope house in the next 6 months. You know, he wasn't going around with a window, most likely breaking the windows out and putting boards up. It's little by little, isn't it? Little by little. And if you've been in a house for a long time, you kind of know how things just get away from you. Right? I know my house, I bought it in 2016. It wasn't new when I got it. And I was kind of looking at it the other day. I'm like, I don't remember so many things being broken here. Right? But over time, and we just kind of get used to it, and we're not intentionally going to look. And then one day we kind of take a step back and we're like, how did I get here? Like, this is going to be expensive to fix. We do that with our marriages. We do that with our relationships. We do that with our recovery. We do that with just where our morals are out, right? There's this concept called the Overton window, and I won't really get into it, but I kind of see how television, right? If you took content today and put it in a 1960s television, the producer, I mean, would get killed. I mean, there'd be an uproar. But little by little, we've seen this progression of the things that we see on TV and internet, and it's just comfort. We just fall into it. These things happen little by little. And that's exactly what happens to the wounds in our lives. One compromise, one wound, one moment of neglect left unintended can grow into something that feels overwhelming. And when Nehemiah heard about the walls and gates of Jerusalem, he didn't downplay it or pretend it was fine. He faced the truth head on, because restoration always, say that always, always starts with reality. Always starts with reality. You have to own your stuff. And so what truth have you been avoiding because it's too painful to face? It's not all your wife's fault. It's not all your husband's fault. It's not all your kids' fault. It's not all your boss's fault. You're not the world's greatest victim. I'm just telling you, you have stuff in your life. And you can't change them. You can change you. And you can start with personal responsibility. You can start with addressing the things in my life, because we must face the truth about what is broken. Reality must be revealed. Reality must be revealed. In verse 4, it says this: when I heard this. When he heard what? When he heard about the state of Jerusalem. When he got the reality check. When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned and fasted and prayed to God in heaven. My second point is this: we must allow the brokenness to move us. It's not enough to ask God to reveal to us what's wrong, right? Or to ask people in our lives to reveal to us what's wrong. We have to allow it to move us. We can't be content with it. We can't just say, yeah, I see what you're talking about, and just go on with life. And so when Nehemiah heard this, what did he do? He prayed, he fasted, he mourned. Well, it moved him. It began to move him. Grief is the gateway to change. When we grieve the things in our lives in a way that brings about godly sorrow takes us to the cross and says, Lord, I need you to move here. I can't do this. I can't heal myself. I can't restore my relationship. I can't get clean, whatever it is. The grief, when we see the problem, it has to be one of those things that burdens our heart legitimately. Otherwise, we're just gonna keep moving on. And so grief is the gateway to change. We've been trained, though, to avoid pain. Like, we've convinced ourselves that everything should be comfortable, right? We want to show up to church for feel-good messages, unless you know that I'm speaking, then you're probably like, ah, that guy's probably going to try to tick me off or something, you know? But that's what we want. We want people to feel good. Feel-good movies, that's what we're looking for, comfort. Comfort. We have entire industries, billion-dollar industries, built on making us comfortable. That does not work in our faith. Christianity, if you bought into that lie that this is supposed to be comfortable, you've been deceived. This is the hardest thing you'll ever do. Most rewarding, it is. It's the best, but it is so hard, and that's okay. And we read verses like, take up my cross daily, and it's just missed. Like, oh yeah, that's an instrument of torture. I thought faith was supposed to just be comfortable. No, no, no. It is supposed to be something that we endure. That's the language that God used. And endure is like suffer. We suffer through this. Not for our glory, but for his. And so we have to allow this stuff to move us, not ignore it. We've been trained to avoid the pain, though. Scroll, binge. Man, drink, pop a pill, hook up, whatever it is, as long as we don't have to address the problems in our lives. I remember as a young man, like 20, got married young, shouldn't have got married, in addiction. Wife leaves me, I go to the doctor, and you know, if your marriage falls apart, I don't know if you know this, but you're gonna feel like crap. You just are, that's a part of it. What's the doctor's? Oh, take this pill, you shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't process normal emotions. All of a sudden I'm sick because something happened in my life that's disruptive and I'm having an emotional response to it. But that's our go-to, isn't it? Oh, man, I can't right now. And though that seems like an extreme example, that's the normal. That's what we do over and over and over again, refusing to face difficult things. So we have a society and a culture that's just over-medicated. That's glued to their TV, glued to their phones, so we don't have to look at anything that's hard or painful or address problems or parent our kids when we can just give them an iPad and those types of things. And we wonder why culture continues to decline. Somebody over here laughed at the iPad joke. Take the iPad away from your kid. They shouldn't have it. I'm not going to look at you. I don't want to make you feel like I'm, even though I'm talking about you, I don't want you to know it. So we avoid pain, scroll, binge drink, hook up, keep busy, but grief is not a weakness. That's an opportunity for God to speak to us, to reveal things to us, to change us, to grow us. It's in the hard places, in that he creates something beautiful in us. We're made into his masterpiece, and we continue to skip out on it. Grief is not a weakness. Our culture numbs what God calls us to feel. And in God's economy, grief is not the end of hope. It's the beginning of healing. It's the opportunity to move closer to him. Scripture tells us he's close to the brokenhearted. Some of us are too over-medicated to ever be brokenhearted. And we wonder why God's not near. Let your heart grieve a little bit. Scripture says, grieve what you've done. Nehemiah didn't just hear about the ruins. He let it hit him. Think about that. I mean, he asked. And what did he do? I sat down and wept, in fact, for days. Not a passing, fleeting moment. He rested in it. Just let it, just drench him. Immersed himself in it. He let it hit him. He sat down, he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. Before he ever picked up a brick, he allowed his heart to break for what breaks God's heart. Some of us, so much could happen in our situations if we would just do that. Instead of jumping to the next thing, that we would just rest in the pain for a little bit. See, God, what do you have for me here? What would you have me to do? Lord, help me just see. Not to heal it, don't take away the pain yet. But Lord, move me. Move me towards your heart in this. And so when was the last time you truly grieved over the state of your heart, over the state of your family, over the state of your city? When was the last time you grieved? There's been a lot of things on social media about people failing lately, morally. How many of us took time to grieve that rather than to share it and rested in it? How did we get here? Not how did they get here. How did we get here? How did we get here? When's the last time that broke your heart? And wasn't just the next thing, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear who went to jail today? When's the last time we grieved? State of your heart. Your family or your city. I want to challenge you in this. It's a bit of homework, but just to take an hour this week, no phone, no TV, no noise, but pour your heart out to God about what's broken in your life and around you. We have a great opportunity for that tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. as we gather here for prayer. And you can spend 1 hour praying for the upcoming school year, families, the city, in this, resting in what breaks God's heart. In verse 5, it says this, then I said, after he'd rested in it, right? He felt it, grieved it. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly, not by obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. In those days, I was the king's cupbearer. So my last point is this. The rebuilding process, it starts in prayer. Right? Nehemiah saw. He grieved. And then he prayed. Before he did anything. Some of us ignore, jump on social media, and complain. He saw, he grieved, and he prayed. Prayer prepares the ground. Prayer is that place in where we ask God to guide us and direct us, where we invite him into that situation. Prayer prepares the ground. It isn't just asking God to bless our plans, which so many of us do. It's like, hey, God, I got this new car. Co-sign with me. Hey, Lord, meet my new chick. We're getting married, Lord. Yeah. Did you pray about it? No. You ask God what he would have you to do? Yeah. She's pretty hot. We start in prayer. We don't ask God to co-sign. That's why your life's a dumpster fire. You don't ask him about anything. You just ask him to sign off on it after you've done it. Prayer prepares the ground. It's not asking God to bless our plans. It's aligning our hearts with his. And asking him, Lord, should I get married? Or am I too immature to handle a relationship? Odds are you're too immature. I know that because the divorce rate's over 50%, and most people shouldn't get married right now. You haven't dealt with your stuff. You know, like, Lord, should I knock this person out? No, you're not married. You shouldn't even be living with her. Lord, should I go out and party tonight? No, you kind of have a history with addiction, and you've been arrested before for DUI. It's probably best you sit this one out. Lord, should I spend all my money at the casino? What should I buy this truck I can't afford? We just stop for a little bit and just ask God. Start with prayer. Before Nehemiah did anything, he started in prayer. It's aligning our hearts with his. Nehemiah's first move wasn't to start a building project, which was a good thing, right? I mean, surely rebuilding Jerusalem is a God thing. No, he started with prayer and asked God. So it wasn't starting a building project. It was to humble himself before God and worship, confession, and bold request. Nehemiah's prayer has four parts. One, worship, remembering who God is. Two, confession, owning his part in the brokenness. It wasn't just being ticked off about something. How dare they? How dare you? He's recognizing, God, I failed too. Help me. Help me in my failure. Remembrance, holding on to God's promise. We need that for faith so we'll trust him. Because we know if God was good then, he'll be good today, right? And we got to, man, remember what he's done. Not to lose sight of it. And then petition. Asking boldly for what's needed. If God answered every prayer you prayed in the last week, would anything in your life be rebuilt? First off, I just want to know, have you prayed in the last week? And some of you need to start there. But if he answered those prayers, how would that change your life? How would that advance the kingdom of God? How would it make our community better? How would it make your life better? How would it impact your family? Would it? Would it? And so if God answered every prayer in your life last week, would anything in your life be rebuilt? And so point number three, the rebuilding process, it starts in prayer. And so we've seen from the starting point of restoration in Nehemiah's story, we have to face the truth. Let it move you and start to rebuild in prayer. And here's the reality. Those same steps are where your restoration starts. And I don't know your broken story. You know that, and you know I don't need to know it, but this is the process that it starts. Are you willing to look at your life? Are you willing to rest in the grief? And are you willing to pray and submit your plans to God? And I, I think that if you will, like, God may not give you what you want, he'll give you what he wants, though. And I'm telling you, it's better. And so some of you walked in here tonight, you know exactly what's in ruins. You don't have any need for anyone to point it out, but if you do, I'll meet you at the door, I'll tell you. You've been stepping over the rubble for months, maybe years. You've learned to live with it. You've even convinced yourself it's just the way that it is. But you can't fix what you refuse to face. You can't heal from what you hide. For Nehemiah, restoration did not start with a wall. Didn't start there. Started with honesty before God, with tears and prayer, and a willingness to say, Lord, I see the ruins, and I'm ready for you to rebuild. And that's where some of you need to start tonight. Not with a plan to fix everything in the next week. I'm telling you, take time. You didn't get here in one night. You ain't gonna get out of it in one night. It's just not gonna happen. Not with a list of promises you'll never keep, but with a humble, broken, honest prayer to God. Grieve. Share your grief with him. Owning what's broken, asking for his help, and allowing him to prepare the ground. And so right now, I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to spend a moment with God in that. So I wanna ask you to face the truth. Right, whatever it is in your life, call out the ruins, the brokenness. Let God break your heart for what's broken. Right, as he points it out, don't just move on, grieve it. Man, be in grief for what you've done, what you've experienced. And then invite him to begin to rebuild in prayer. Not to co-sign your plans, no, to submit your plans to his. And so we're going to take a moment right now, and we're going to do what Nehemiah did, pray. Not a polished, pretty prayer, but a raw, real, an honest one. So I just want you to spend a moment with God.